And this can be found on page 393 in your Bibles. 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshulam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house. That is, to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons. And let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly." And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Hazaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judea, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tikvah, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they talked with her. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of this book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please sit down. And before we start, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you are with us this morning as we come to study your word. I hope that you will help us to understand the message that you have for us this morning. Amen. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, I was I was reminded of a time a few years ago up in the West End when I went out with a few friends. I realized that my friend had a particularly singular way of crossing the road. In the West End, he decided that he would just walk straight out, and he expected the cars to stop for him. They did, he didn't die, but occasionally they would beep rather loudly, and he would turn at them and go, "What?" Completely indignant that they had the temerity to beep their horn because he was walking out in front of them. You see, he felt he had the right just to go across the road as he chose. I knew his parents, and they were really good road crossers. They really were. And they taught him to understand how to cross the road really safely. I knew when he was younger, his hero had been the Green Cross Code Man. Those of you who are old enough to remember that, yeah? Personally, I go back further than that, the Tufty Club. I don't know if anybody here remember that. But he knew how to cross the road safely. But he acted in a way that, quite frankly, invited death. And what was really weird is that others actually started to follow him. They just walk out with him. And the other thing was that, including myself, no one actually said anything to him. Now, I hope you'll see the relevance of this little story as we go through. So perhaps if we just look at the Bible here, we're going to look at Josiah. And what does it say about him in verse 2? Well, it says, "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left." Well, straight away we've got Josiah compared to David. So he immediately stands out. David, one of the greatest kings of Israel. And Josiah is being compared to him. If you think about all of the kings, starting from Saul, they're all defined by one characteristic, aren't they? They nearly all fail to follow God. But there were some exceptions. David, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Now, the writer of Kings wants to ensure that we know where Josiah's focus was. So in verse 2, you see, he walked in all the way of David, his father, so he followed God, and he didn't turn aside to the right or to the left. He kept focused on God. High praise. If you just turn a couple of pages on to page 396, we're looking now at 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25, right at the top of the page of 396. It says, "Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." Stunning words. Never a king like him, before or after. Really high praise for Josiah. And those words in that reminded me of what Jesus said when he was asked the question, you know, in the temple by one of the scribes. He said, "Well, what's the most important law?" And Jesus, as we're told in Mark, says, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Echoes those words. These are good biblical words. So, how did it all begin? How is Josiah worthy of such praise? Well, we've read a little bit about Josiah, but let's just look at the first thing that happened. What's the first thing that he did? Well, he commissioned repairs for the temple. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? Well, the temple was obviously the most important building in Jerusalem. It was where the presence of God on earth was. And he made repairs to it. Well, that's great. But if you read the passage about the repairs, actually it says more about the honesty of the builders in those days. When we really start to hear about Josiah, I think is when the news arrives in verse 8. And this is where the story really starts. What does it say in verse 8? What did Hilkiah the priest find? "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." It found the book of the law. Brilliant. But just think about what that means for a moment. It means that the book of the law had been lost. They hadn't had the book of the law. So, we're going to take a moment to look at what life is like without the Bible. Firstly, I suppose the question we need to ask is, well, how important is the Bible? Do we really need it? I mean, Josiah was doing okay and he didn't have the Bible. But I think it's quite clear here that we're meant to see this as a turning point in Josiah's life. And to show that, we're going to just look back at a previous king. So from chapter 22, if you just look back at chapter 21, we're going to look at a king called Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was Josiah's grandfather, but he was also the son of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, as I've already said, was one of the exceptions. He was one of the good guys. He followed God. But how did Manasseh act? Well, if we look at just verses, just a couple of verses in 21, verses 2 to 4, what does it say about him? Well, the first thing it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. Well, it's quite clear. Like my friend crossing the road, he ignored his parents. He ignored Hezekiah. He chose to go his own way. And I suppose if you don't have the Word of God, if you don't have the Bible, well, you're free to go in any direction you wish, aren't you? You can even, just like Manasseh, replace it. He replaced it with idols in the temples and altars. And even worse, look at verse 6. He burned his son as an offering, and he used fortune-telling and omens and dealt with mediums and with wizards. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So I suppose if we just take a moment to compare these two, they were both kings. They both began their reign as boys. Josiah when he was 8 and Manasseh when he was 12. But that's really where the comparison ends. Manasseh went his own way. He replaced God, despite the example of his father Hezekiah. Well, perhaps he thought he was being different or clever. Perhaps he'd just been encouraged by others. But whatever it is, the truth about this is that it's just repeating a pattern of rebellion, of which there are many examples in the Bible. And what's behind this rebellion? In Genesis chapter 3, we have the serpent tempting Eve to eat the apple. And what did the serpent say? The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And there we have it. You will be like God. Eve wanted to believe that she could be like God without any consequences. She wouldn't die. She would be like God. And really, our hearts and the hearts of everybody in the world are the same. We all want to be king. I'll just take a little digression here. I don't want you to think I'm too extravagant, but I treated my children to a meal in Burger King last weekend. And I was really pleased I did, because on the wall was a poster. And this is what it said. "You have the right to have what you want, exactly when you want it, because on the menu of life, you are today's special, and tomorrow's, and the day after that, and well, you get the drift. Yes, that's right. We may be king, but you, my friend, are the almighty ruler." And actually, it's meant as a joke, but it's quite shocking, because I think it's true. That is what the world believes. It's the same old lie being sold continuously to us. Now, perhaps we think to ourselves, we're not like Manasseh. We haven't murdered our son. Well, perhaps we haven't, but we are all guilty. We replace God and God's word with idols that distract us. I mean, if we look at the country around us, it's quite clear that God's word has been removed. And I just want to think about the religious establishment then and now. They've allowed that to happen. And I assume that then, as now, there were probably calls for, well, we have to look for common ground. And if the Bible doesn't fit that bit, well, we'll just ignore that bit of the Bible, or we'll replace it with something else. It's more important that we agree with everyone and that we're accepted by the world. The Bible's out of date. It's used only to stop people having fun. You know, you don't have to look at that bit. So life without the Bible, without the Word of God, we'll just look around. Is it any better? Are we any better for it? How many people do you know that run around trying to find an answer that they like, an answer that they can believe in, whether it be through mediums or astrologers or whatever? Are we any better than those people in the past? Well, no. If we look on to verses 8 to 10, we're reminded here that it's not just that we're without the Bible. We have the Bible here in front of us, but what do we have to do? Well, in those verses, it tells us, Hilkiah read it to Shaphan, Shaphan read it to Josiah. It has to be read. And it has here an amazing and quite unforeseen effect. And why? Because Josiah knew it was the truth, but it wasn't necessarily what he wanted to hear. Now, I see it sounds obvious, doesn't it? As you see my next, in the outline there, it says reading the Bible. It seems obvious to read the Bible, quite simple. But actually, it can be the most difficult thing to do. But it's also the most important. Look here, it changes Josiah's life in quite an unexpected way. I don't know if Josiah came to read the Bible and thinking, well, perhaps he expected a little confirmation, you know, a little pat on the back for thinking, oh, I've done really well, you know, I've repaired the temple. Isn't that good? But it had quite the opposite effect. Verse 11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He knew the truth and he was humbled by it. Well, what is that truth? Well, in verse 13, about halfway down, this is the truth that humbled him. For the great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. Judgment. If we had time, we could go to Deuteronomy. I'll just give you he would have read that. Deuteronomy was one of the books that he definitely would have read. I'll just give you a little flavor of some of the things that he might have read. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 45 says, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. It's quite clear here that it's talking about the book of the law. Verse 48 goes on to say, God will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Well, Josiah was devastated by this. I mean, look at all of his achievements. Look at his works. They counted for nothing. Neither Josiah nor anybody else could change that coming judgment. Now, judgment's not a popular subject. Wasn't then, it isn't now. And I was just wondering how my friend might have reacted if I'd pointed out to him that if he crossed the road in his own way like that, he was going to get hit by a truck. Probably would have told me to mind my own business or ridiculed me. But Josiah doesn't. He realizes the truth of this. But still, he sends for some advice. You know, perhaps, maybe there's a chance that there is a way out. Look at verses 16 to 17. What's he told? Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place and it will not be quenched. I think it's important here that we note that in verse 17 it says it's the work of their hands. God is holding them responsible for their actions. And what's the worst offense? It says it there. They are forsaking God. They're replacing him. But just think about that for a moment. Psalm 139 tells us that God knows us even as we're being put together in the womb. He knows us better than we even know ourselves. We cannot hide our hearts from God. And the Bible is telling us that one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to be judged. What excuse can you give to a God who knows your heart completely? Oh, well, I didn't have time. I was going to do it later. There were just so many important things going on. I just didn't have time to pick that Bible off its pride of place on the shelf, dust it off and have a look. Often when you ask people who aren't Christians, you speak about judgment, well, they're quite indignant. Why should I be judged? I mean, it's just like Eve, isn't it? The question is actually irrelevant. It's not, why should I be judged? The question really is why shouldn't you be judged? We all want to believe that there'll be no consequences to our actions. We want to believe the serpent, you won't die. But the truth isn't like that. My friend wanted to cross the road in his own way. He ignored what he had learned. And we're just the same with the Bible. But the Bible has a warning. You can't cross that road on your own. There is a juggernaut coming. Now, judgment is terrible. And if I ended there, it would be a pretty dour sermon, wouldn't it? But we haven't finished yet. God didn't leave Josiah to it. He didn't leave him on his own thinking, there is nothing we can do. It's all going to be destroyed. In verses 19 and 20, what does God say to Josiah? Because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. Now, this message was important. God recognizes that Josiah has truly repented. And God is a God of mercy. And he does two things here. The second thing he does is that he says to Josiah, you won't see this terrible destruction. And then he promises that he is going to die in peace. In peace with God. Now, it's at this point that Josiah's actions change. If you look at the title of the next chapter, it says, Josiah's Reforms. What had happened now led Josiah to change the whole church in Judea, if I can call it that. He drove out, if you read the next chapter, he drove out the priests of Baal. He destroys the altars, not just in the temple in Jerusalem, but all of Judea, the whole land. He completely wiped it clean of every altar and every idol. If we just look at verse 2 to 3, we can see how he started. How did he start this great reformation, if you like? So, 2 Kings 23, verses 2 to 3. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And what did he do? He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. His reforms started with the word of God, and he got everybody together, he got them to meet together, and he read the word of God. He shared that message. And as we've seen in our recent series on Ezra, Ezra was a scribe, wasn't he? What did he have? He had the book of the law. He had the Bible to read to the people. And that's what changed things. It did in the book of Nehemiah. If you look back at the Reformation, as it's called, that started with Martin Luther. That started with Martin Luther reading the Bible. You see, Josiah could see that it is only God that can give us peace. And it's only through his word that we know that. I just want to look just at one more thing in chapter 23. And I think this is quite incredible. If you look on just the next page, 395, verses 21 to 23. And the king commanded all the people to keep the Passover of the Lord your God as is written in this book of the covenant. They hadn't been keeping the Passover. Well, for how long? Since Manasseh? Well, look at verse 22. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel, or of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. For generation after generation, they hadn't kept the Passover. The Passover, the most important festival, perhaps, because it has a message from God, a message of saving his people from slavery in Egypt and bringing them out to the promised land. This great message of salvation, never celebrated, forgotten. But then I suppose if you're not going to accept judgment, you don't need salvation, do you? Well, now we know that the Passover prefigures the sacrifice that Jesus made. He was the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. He is our personal promise. Josiah received a personal promise from God that he was going to die in peace. We got a personal message from God that we will be at peace. We can be saved by Jesus. And I suppose here we can think about, well, how did Jesus think of the word of God? He took it pretty seriously. Whenever he was questioned, whenever he was attacked, what did he reply with? The word of God. He always replied in scripture. He lived his whole life. He followed it right onto the cross. And in Mark 15, it records as he died, Jesus cried out. Last words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you didn't know, that is a quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. So even as he died, Jesus took the word of God seriously. So, in sort of a conclusion, without the Bible, what do people do? Well, we just have to look around us. They fill their lives with only what they want to hear to confirm that they're special. And they want to believe that there are no consequences to their actions. Without the Bible, you cannot know God, and you cannot know what God is going to do. Now that presents us with a challenge. Where are we going to put our trust? Like others, in ourselves or what the world can sell us? Or are we going to put our trust in God? Josiah placed his trust in God and God's word. He accepted that judgment was an actual thing, and that it was deserved for ignoring God. He looked at God's word and he could see that it held a message of salvation. Now we have a responsibility to know what the word of God really says. And just like Josiah, just like we're doing this morning, we have to join together to hear it read, to hear it explained. But also, we have to read God's word. And just like Josiah, who removed all those idols and everything, we can't allow the world to distract us. We can't allow it to replace it. There are so many different idols in this world, from politics and philosophy to self-help books, different religions, food, entertainment. All of these things can distract us from God and his word. But ultimately, those things are empty, and they never satisfy you for long. You're always looking for something else, and they can't save you. Like Josiah, are you going to share the good news with others? That you can have peace with God, that you can have salvation from judgment. Josiah read God's word and it changed his life. It changed the lives of countless of others. If you really read God's word with an open heart and an open mind, that will change you as well. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your help this morning. We ask that you will help us to read your word with open hearts and open minds to receive the message that you are giving us. Father, we know that if we read the word of God, it will help us to grow in the knowledge of you. We ask that you convict us of the truth, just like you did Josiah. And we give you thanks that you sent your son to take our place, to take our blame, and that you save us through that, even though we don't deserve it. Father God, we ask you to help us grow in confidence to share the good news and to share your word with others. Amen.